Good morning. We interrupt your regularly scheduled broadcast this morning. We've been studying Hebrews and seven warnings out of Hebrews, but we're just setting that study aside this morning and hitting one of the Mark's musings categories, something that I had read in the last week in a conversation that I had just a short while ago got me to thinking about this. And so we'll pick up again, if the Lord permits us to, on the warnings out of Hebrews next Lord's Day as we look at the final warnings that show up in that book. This morning we're going to look at a lesson that is entitled, I Found the Answer. It's a passage that's extremely familiar to us in 2 Timothy chapter 4 as Paul is talking about the time toward the end of his life. And he makes those statements that are so very familiar to us. This came to me, or the thought process at least, why I wanted to deal with this was having a discussion with somebody who was acknowledging that they were very rapidly approaching the end of their life due to illness, that the doctors had given them a very short while to live from that point forward. And having that discussion, and I've had that discussion more than once. Some of you have probably had that discussion with somebody as well. And this particular person was asking several questions regarding the idea of death and the beyond. And they were a believer. It wasn't that they didn't expect something beyond. They did, but that doesn't change the nature of you haven't experienced it before. It comes with trepidation when you know that it's coming upon you. And they were even asking questions like, is it better to know or not to know? You know, when a doctor says, you probably at the most have got a couple weeks left, and yet you're still sound enough of mind to deal with that information. Is that a benefit or is that not a benefit? We were having that discussion, and there's arguments on both sides of that. There are times where you think, you know what, I'd just soon not know that closely when it's going to happen. I would just rather it happen. Others think, you know what, that just gives me a chance to even focus a little bit more right toward the end about some things. Woody Allen has a quote that probably expresses the beliefs of many of us. It's death is not one of those things we like to talk frequently about. And he said, it's not that I'm afraid to die. He says, I just don't want to be there when it happens. I'm not sure he's going to get that option, but what do we do with that particular situation? It's difficult. We even use a lot of what they call circumlocutions to deal with the subject of death, which is just a softening of the words of we will much more frequently somebody has passed away. Somebody has passed from this life, as opposed to just being blunt enough to say they've died or they are dead. You know, they're no longer with us, things of that nature. We wrestle with that because it's not an easy subject. So I was reading a discussion of a couple of guys who were talking about how do you write an obituary? Should you do that ahead of time so that you can help with your obituary? And if so, what would you like them to say at your wake? And these gentlemen had pretty good expressions. One guy said, I would like for people to say that he was a good man, that he did a lot for his community, that he was concerned with others in this life. And that'd be nice things to have said about you. One guy said, I would like people to say he was a great husband and a great father and set a good example of what a family man ought to be. Being a husband and a father, those are certainly great words. But I like the third guy who that question was posed to maybe the most. He said, at my wake, he says, I would like them to say, look, he's still moving. Anything to avoid the day. We sometimes don't want to get involved in that. In your little handouts, if you've got one of those, there's a quote in there from Paul Azinger, who's actually a professional golfer, who said, I've made a lot of money since I've been on the tour. I've won a lot of tournaments, but happiness is always temporary. The only way I've ever found true contentment is in my personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that nothing ever bothers me, and I don't have problems, but now I have found the answer. That's an interesting quote, and it was that quote, and that's not it in its entirety. I'll read the rest of that a little bit further along, but it was that quote and the discussion with the gentleman about death that caused me to think about Paul's message in 2 Timothy chapter 4 as he's writing to Timothy, and he says, "For I'm already being poured out as a drink offering." Verse 6, "And the time of my departure is at hand. I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." Paul's going to look directionally in his life, and I think he provides us some assistance when he does that. Passage, like I said, that's very familiar to us, and even brought home again for Judy and me this week, even though her dad is in relatively good health. You live in the same house since 1959 and then move into a facility that is set up specifically for the end of life. It makes you think about those things. And I know that him making that move is hard on him. I know with Judy there this week that is hard on her as well. How do you deal with those kinds of things? Very, very difficult. Paul's going to help us, I think, to understand, because Paul knows. When Paul writes these words, he knows, I'm not long for this life. I don't have long to go. Whatever tradition only helps us understand what happened to him. The Bible doesn't record exactly what happened. But tradition has him executed for his faith, and it would not have been very long after he wrote these words, and he understood that. He's in prison, and he's in prison for his faith, and he understands that he's in a government that is hostile toward that, and even though he's a Roman citizen, and that has provided him some protections up to this point, it's not going to guarantee him his life. And so Paul's going to help us, I think, with a few things. He's going to look at his present and use two illustrations. And those illustrations, I think, are helpful to us. He's going to say, let me understand where it is that I am right now. And here's what he says about his life. I'm already being poured out as a drink offering. That's an interesting phrase. I mean, a drink offering is something that was familiar to those of both the Old Testament. It would have been familiar to these writers in the New Testament, especially those who would have come from Jewish faith. But even the pagan religions had drink offerings associated with their religions as well. It was a type of sacrifice, and they would have understood the nature of what he was saying. It was a sacrifice, and it was a sweet aroma to God, because what they would do is they would take a glass of wine, and as they would go to the altar and the burning coals, and they would say a prayer or they would make a vow, they would pour out the drink into the hot coals. And so you can imagine what happens. You've got instant evaporation and steam, and the smoke goes up, and you've got that sweet smell that is going up as that sacrifice is made. And that's what Paul is saying. Paul's saying that this is the end. I'm being poured out. My life, it's a sacrifice, and he's okay with that. His executors think they're going to take his life, but Paul, in a very similar fashion to Jesus, nobody's taking his life. Paul is giving his life up. He's willing to sacrifice it for God. In a Roman banquet, they would have a drink offering many times at the end of the banquet. It was kind of a way of saying the banquet has come to an end. It's time for us to rise and to go forward. Wherever it is that they might have been going. And I think that's exactly what Paul is talking about. Paul is saying it's over. My life, I'm right there. It's already being poured out as that drink offering. And he's okay with that. But then he uses a second word. He says, and the time of my departure has come. And that's an interesting word that he uses there in the Greek. For us, if we think departure, then we understand. I mean, it's a leaving in that sense, but that's an interesting word in the Greek. It carries the idea of unyoking an animal. In other words, the animal's been yoked, and you take the yoke off the animal so the animal can go. The animal now has a different freedom than he did when he was yoked. It's the same word that is used in regards to the mooring of ships or the loosening of the mooring of ships. So when they were tied up in their particular harbor, when they would untie those ropes and cast the ropes back onto the boat, then the boat was free to go. And that's exactly what Paul is saying. He says, my departure is at hand. He's leaving. The time has come for him to leave. Think about that from Paul's standpoint, because what he has done is he's getting a promotion. He's being promoted from a Roman prison to a heavenly palace. And he understands that. Paul said, you know what? The time for me to be gone is right there. It's come. I understand that. We're at the end of life. It's the same word that they would use for striking a tent. You know, and so you've got a tent that's got all the pegs in it. And what happens when you get ready to move? What's the first thing you have to do? You pull up the tent pegs. That's what Paul is saying. It's time to pull up the tent pegs of my life. This tent, this tabernacle is not going to be any longer. Paul says, but that's my present. And as he's looking at his present, what he would have us to understand is he's saying, I'm ready. I'm ready for that. He's going to help us understand why when he looks at his past. But he says, I'm ready for that departure. I'm ready to pull up the tent pegs. He's told us that in other places, or as he wrote to others. When he told the Philippians, he said, I'm really torn between the two. I'm ready to go to God right now. If I die right now, I'm going to God. But I'm also ready to stay here and work if that's what he wants me to do. But Paul says, I'm ready. And that's a key. You want to have the answer to life? Be ready. That's what he's saying. Be ready. Know when your time of departure, whenever it is. It wouldn't have mattered when in Paul's life he was addressing this. I think he would have said the same thing once he became a Christian. At any time, Paul would say, I'm ready. If my departure comes right now, I'm ready. If I'm unyoked right now, if I'm poured out right now, Paul says, I'm ready. Secondly, he uses three different word pictures to talk about his past and to help us understand his past. And he uses great visuals. I don't know about you, but I love it when Paul and other authors use visuals so they can help me picture something. When somebody gives me a word picture to go with a description of something, sometimes that's very, very helpful. It may give a more vivid understanding of something. And Paul gives us great word pictures that we're familiar with. He says, I've fought the good fight. So what's he saying about that? I mean, think about that. The term that he's using here is not fist fight like we think of fist fight as much as it is a wrestling match, which way they would have been more familiar with, the idea of wrestling. And that's what Paul says. He says, you know what? I've wrestled a good match. Paul says, Christianity, it's a tough life, but it's well worth it. He says, when I'm looking at my past, he says, you know, has it been easy? No, it has not been easy. You look at Paul's life, and when he describes, especially in Corinthians, when he describes all the things that he went through, all the incredible things that happened to him of a bad nature, all the shipwrecks and beatings and being left for dead and being hungry and being thirsty, and as he's describing all of that, there's no point at which Paul would say, I'm telling you, that was a breeze. Paul's saying that was tough, but what he does say is what? He says those are light afflictions when they're compared to the glory that's beyond. It's not that these were easy, but he's saying comparatively, they don't weigh as much as the blessings weigh that come with following God. So he says, is it a tough life? It is a tough life. It is hand-to-hand combat many times. It is down in the trenches. That's Christianity. Sometimes it's down in the trenches, wrestling with the issues of life and wrestling with Satan as he's trying to distract us and derail us in our life. And you've got that combat going on, but he's saying, fight it because it's worth it. Hang on. Fight the good fight. He says, secondly, he says, I have finished the course. I love this concept. Because he says, that's what matters. You realize that? He says, finishing is victory. Amen. I watched Andy Griffith not too awful long back. Still one of my favorites from old TV shows. They were going to have some games for the kids, like races and things like that. And I don't know if you remember Opie or not. He's not the most athletically built child you've ever seen in those old shows. And so he's going to run the 50-yard dash against four other kids. Three get ribbons. One does not. First, second, and third all get a ribbon. Barney trains Opie. So if that helps you understand how well he's going to do. But they run that race. And Opie finished crossed the finish line just like everybody else, but he was considerably behind the other three. And they awarded the ribbons to the other three, and Opie left the games, went home, didn't even stay for the rest of them, pouted the rest of the time until, you know, you finally learn the moral, that kind of stuff, and the lessons all worked out. But I thought it was interesting because God is saying, you know what? It's not an issue of how fast. It's not an issue of whether or not you passed anybody else on the way. It's an issue of, did you cross the finish line? That's what matters. And it's like a marathon, and we're running it at all kinds of different paces. But finishing is the key. I saw that exact phrase as a quote just a few days ago. I was reading a little blurb on two football teams that were going to play each other, two college football teams. And they had keys to victory for each team. I thought it was so interesting. The key to victory for one of the teams was finish. That's all it said. They were apparently a team that, I'm not even familiar with them, but a team that was pretty good at starting a game, and they scored early, but they seemed to never be able to get the deal done. And it just said, the key to victory is finish. I thought, that's Christianity. It isn't how fast you run, it's do you finish well? Do I continue? And he says, that's what I've done. And he says, I've kept the faith. In 1 Corinthians 9, Paul talks about, there's a danger. He says, I buffet my body daily. He says, I work on myself. In verses 24 to 27, he's talking about how important it is for him to keep himself disciplined in the spiritual life. And he says, and the reason for that is, he says, lest I run in vain. Unless I'm in this race and I did everything for naught. He says, I didn't gain anything out of it. And so he's saying, you know what? Paul says, I played by the rules. I kept the faith. I did what I was supposed to do. He said, you know what? There's no point in entering a race if you're not going to abide by the rules. You enter the race, you abide by the rules. God has given us direction, and that's what Paul's saying. I've not only finished the course, I finished well, he said. I did what I was supposed to do. Paul's not saying I was perfect. Paul's saying I lived my life in faith to God, and I kept that faith. And because he kept the faith, he knows that God's grace will provide the salvation. It wasn't Paul's perfection, but Paul understood, I lived the life that God was asking me to live. He said, that's the key. When I look at my past, that's how I can tell you I'm ready right now for my departure. Isn't that the truth with all of us?
Yes.
If I'm ready for my departure today, it's based not on this very second as much as it is, where was I? What was I doing? I need to make sure my life is right so that at any given moment I can say, I'm ready for my departure. Ready to pull up the tent pegs, ready to go home and meet my God. He says, I persevered. It isn't easy. It isn't always even short. Sometimes it's a lot of effort for a long time. But he says it's going to be well worth it if we persevere. And then thirdly, he talks about some promises. And some great promises. He says, there's laid up for me a crown. A crown of righteousness. Now for them that was a wreath. Just like an olive branch, you know, wreath. That's what the people in the races got. You ran a big, they didn't put a big gold medal on you that you could cash in somewhere that had that kind of monetary value. The wreath had nothing to do with the value of the wreath. It was the value of what it represents. I don't know if you've seen, like with some professional sports, they give away some pretty incredible trophies to some of them. Crystal and actual gold and things. Some of those trophies have to be worth quite a bit, I'm thinking. But I managed to play some sports when I was younger, and we had some trophies on the shelf, you know, those kind of things. You could have cashed all my trophies in, and you'd have been lucky to be able to buy yourself a Frosty, and they're on sale for 50 cents right now at Wendy's. They weren't worth anything. I understood that. You didn't look at the trophy and think, man, that's got some serious value to the trophy. But to a kid, it meant something. Why? Because the trophy represented something. Our team came in first. I accomplished this, whatever. What the trophy represented is where its value came from. And that's what Paul is saying. The crown is what it represents. It's what God is going to give me, which is eternal life. That is what I get. That's the reward that I receive. And what I receive is this incredible promise that I get eternity with my God, which is where he takes us next. Because he says, the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me. And that's the key. Because heaven is not even really about gates of pearl, streets of gold. Those are great images. But that's not what it's about. Heaven's about the presence of God. That's what makes heaven worthwhile. Streets paved with gold mean nothing compared to the presence of God himself. A gate made of one giant pearl, big deal when it's compared to God himself. He says, that's the nature of what I'm getting. Paul says, here's the promise. I get eternally. I read a story about another man who was struggling with death as well. And he called a doctor who was also a Christian in to talk to him at his house. The doctor came to his house, came inside, sat down in the room with the man, and he's talking. And the man said, what's it going to be like? The doctor said he was struggling. How do I respond to that? What do I say? He said, and about that time, there's a scratching at the door. And the man who lived there said, what is that? The doctor said, that's my dog. When you called me, I had him with me, and so I just brought him along, but I left him outside rather than bring him in the house. And he's scratching at the door. Even though he has no idea what's inside here, he doesn't know what it looks like, he has no idea what to expect, but he hears my voice and he knows I'm here. And he wants to come inside. That's heaven. That's what he explained to the man. That's what heaven is. Heaven is where God is. I have no idea what else to expect. God uses incredible imagery to try to help me understand the magnificence of it. But I know he's there. And if he's there, then I want to be there. Shouldn't that be true for all of us? He says, that's the real reward. Remember Jesus saying that I go to prepare a place for you, and that I'm going to come back so that what? That you can see this incredible place? No, he says, so that you can be there with me. That's what we have. And Paul says, I've got that incredible crown of righteousness. And so he says, you know what, though? I mean, it isn't just for me. It's not just an apostle. He says there's room for everyone. He uses a big word. It's only three letters, but it's a big word. He says, because this reward is not for me only. He says, but it is to all, every single person who has loved his appearing. Everybody. There's no shortage of space. Paul says it's a great reward. It's not just an apostle. It's not just those that are the most noble or those that are the most pronounced as far as in a public way in Christianity. It's for everybody who has loved his appearing. Paul said there's promises. And they're not just for me. They're for everybody else. Well, let me finish the Paul Azinger story and the lesson will be yours. As I mentioned, he was a professional golfer. In 1987, he was named PGA Player of the Year. 6 years later, he won the coveted PGA Championship. At 33, he had won already 10 professional tournaments. That's a significant accomplishment. And even more so when less tournaments were played when he was playing than it is now. The very next year, he was diagnosed with cancer. Here's what he wrote about his experience. A feeling of fear came over me. I could die from cancer. He says, and then another reality hit me. I'm going to die anyway. Whether it's cancer or something else. It's not a question of if. It's only a question of when. Golf suddenly became meaningless to me. All I wanted to do was to live my life. As he faced his death, he had a conversation with a chaplain that the PGA Tour provides these guys to help them with spiritual advice, things of that nature. But he was having a conversation. This guy's named Larry Moody said to him, Zinger, we're not in the land of the living going to the land of the dying. We're in the land of the dying trying to get to the land of the living. He said that stuck with him. He beat the cancer. He recovered from chemotherapy. And he came back on the PGA Tour again for a short while. But he said, what happened to him and Job's question is the way he phrased it, changed his perspective on life. You remember Job's question? He really had three basic ones, but one of them was, if a man dies, shall he live again? And that changed his perspective. And so here was that quote in its entirety that we started with. I've made a lot of money since I've been on tour. I've won a lot of tournaments. But that happiness is always temporary. The only way I've ever found true contentment is in my personal relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm not saying that nothing ever bothers me and that I don't have problems, but now I have found the answer. The answer to a 6-foot hole. I thought that's an intriguing quote. That's the answer to life. I've found the answer to the 6-foot hole. Live a life that is ready for departure by fighting the fight, keeping the faith, and finishing the course. If we do that, then we, like Paul Azinger and like Paul the Apostle, would find the answer to a 6-foot hole. If you're not a Christian, we pray that you'd take care of that. That you'd make your life right with God. If you understand what that means, we'd love to help you with that even today. If you've not read, if you've not heard, if nobody has shared with you what that requires of you, we'd like to share that with you from God's Word. Help you see the answer of how to be reborn into God and give your life to Him. For those of us that are Christians, man, it's a battle. There's no question. Paul was right in that. It's a battle and it's tough sometimes. But as a Christian, he would just keep saying, finish that course because it is well worth it. May we finish the course and finish well. If we can help you, let us know as we stand, as we sing.